If you would, grab out of your bulletin, that piece of propaganda you got coming in the door. There should be a sermon outline. This will be, again, way easier to follow if you use that. If you don't have one, they should be circulated around at various places in here on the tables or certainly out in the lobby. And if you're not able to get one, ushers, look around. Anybody need a bulletin with a sermon outline in it? Everybody good? Everybody's okay, good, good, good. God, in this passage that we're looking at today, has given us five prescriptions, five commands on how to represent the kingdom of God. We've looked at the first five already. No review today. You can look at that in your own time online, audio, video stuff. Go to our website. But we're going to focus on what we haven't focused on. That's the second half of the Ten Commandments, number 6 through 10. And in my estimation, folks that are, we're talking about influencing our culture. We're talking about making a huge radical difference in our culture. And to make a difference, we need to be different. It's a horrible belief to think we need to fit in so we can be accepted. All right? Don't be ridiculous and do things that are just obnoxious, okay? That's, you know, but we're going to obey Scripture. And I don't know about you, but when I'm at work here, but prior to this, having a secular job, there's somebody that is living with deep conviction. They're different than everybody else. They're not taking part in the immoral stuff that everybody intuitively knows of. These things we're going to talk about today, I mean, everybody around the globe has a basic understanding of these simple things we're going to talk about today, but they are so unusual in our culture today. And you show me a guy that or a gal that consistently lives these things in a humble way, not in a prideful way, but in a humble way, I'm going to show you a person that other people, when push comes to shove, they're going to listen to that person. I was that way in a secular job right after, before I became a Christian, right after I became a Christian. There was one man in particular, others at various jobs, and they lived in such a way representing the kingdom that when they spoke, you listened because they were a person of humble conviction. And that's what we're talking about today. All right, so these are five guidelines to be added to the other five that we've already studied on how to represent the kingdom in a humble way, make a radical difference. I'm going to use kind of corporate America to start this whole thing with. If you haven't been in corporate America, at least you understand it to some degree. And so these things are radically different in corporate America. What things is that? Don't murder. That if you don't murder in corporate America, you'll be different. I mean, like really different. Don't commit adultery. That'll really make you odd. Don't steal. I mean, you're way out there if you don't steal. Don't lie. Could you imagine America, corporate America, without lying all day long? Here's one, covet. That's wanting what other people have. Let's go through these kind of briefly, and then we're going to go through them a second time in a little more detail, all right? Briefly, in corporate America, don't murder. The first thing you have on the first passage, I think, on your list under don't murder is Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and following. You've heard it was said, this is Jesus talking, you've heard it was said, don't be murdering each other. And whoever murders is liable to the court. But I say to you, now he's taking the fence and he's narrowing the fence a little bit, the boundary in which we're to live. Anybody who's angry with his brother, that's probably a fellow Jewish person in Jesus' context in Matthew chapter 5. Anybody who's angry with his neighbor, in essence, is guilty before the court. In other words, that's likened unto murder. Whoever says raka, that means airhead, is liable to the Supreme Court. Whoever says you fool is in danger of hell fire. What's he saying here? Murder takes place, the offense is in the heart, that we're not supposed to cross. We're supposed to stay in the boundary of we'll talk about thriving in that fence later, but right now, don't cross the boundary, and that is, don't even have an arrogant attitude against others. And you know what corporate America is like, right? The boss is an idiot. Everybody knows that. Corporate. What are they? Don't know. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. A bunch of idiots up in corporate. Nobody here has ever participated in that conversation. My peers, they're stupid. My subordinates, are you kidding me? I'd be climbing the company ladder, but I got all these idiots as subordinates. That's murder in the heart. Everybody's looking at me like, whoever says something like that? Yeah, right. You know, peers, promotions, you know, you're battling it out for the promotion. And so, you're just on the attack of that peer because you want to beat them out for the promotion. A little bit of slander, innuendo, exaggeration. Or they do that to you, and then it's time for revenge, right? It's murder in the heart, all right? Or you just, the stinking little weasel, you don't know what it is. You just don't like the guy. You know, and you, man, if you could get him fired, it'd be great. And you all know what I'm talking about. To not murder in the heart that's just a strange thing in corporate America. And people can see the attitude. God's representatives live in a radically different way. We'll talk about that momentarily. Adultery. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, same passage. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus takes God's laws and kind of helps us understand where the real fence is. And basically, when you look at another person and you think about adultery in your heart, you're committing adultery. That's the fence. The fence has been narrowed a little bit. And so, ladies and maybe guys, you know, with enticing dress, and locker room conversations taking place everywhere, and internet porn just rampant in corporate America, and actual adultery. I don't know if more adultery happens inside corporate America buildings than happens at the hotel down the street. And you all know what I'm talking about. Company travel, a guy and a girl traveling together. Yeah, that's brilliant. You know, NPR, I listened to NPR on the way to the church yesterday morning. And they had another expert on, a doctor teaching at the University of San Francisco or some university in San Francisco, if there's not a University of San Francisco. And she was talking about STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. And she's, you know, her thing was, several times she goes, we're all going to get them. We're all going to get them. And so here's what I recommend you talk to your kids about and you talk to one another about. Get rid of the stigma. Because everybody's got them. Like, seriously? There you go. There's a talk for the kids. You know, we just assume everybody's sleeping with everybody. And so adultery in the heart, if not outwardly, is just a part of corporate America. Stealing. Number one way we steal probably in corporate America is just being lazy. Not doing what we're paid to do. Spending too much time on, I think a recent poll I read, number one way we're stealing as far as laziness from our employers is Facebook. You know, you spend, right? Hello? Okay. You know, on the corporate dime. And so you're spending time doing this, that, and the other. Just laziness. Not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Or performing as unto the Lord. You know, taking supplies. Paperclip, paper, you know, and on and on and on. Skimming money any way you possibly can. You know, embellishing the receipts kind of thing. And then you got the boss who doesn't want you to lie to him or steal from him. But he's telling you to steal by false billing and kickbacks and all of this kind of thing. It's just theft. It's just everywhere, rampant. And then don't lie. Imagine corporate America without everybody lying to everybody. You just assume everybody's lying to everybody. You know, it's the accompanying sin. With all the ones we've just mentioned, lying typically accompanies it. And the boss wants you to lie. Doesn't want you to lie to him or her, but they want you to lie. You know, I had a job, and they just say, hey, here's the industry standard. Whatever comes, it was, you know, stuff coming in, stuff going out. Whatever comes in, count the number of damaged boxes, add 10%. Just do it. I'm like, but I can't do that. then you're fired. I'm fired then, and I was fired. You know, it's just part of a man. We just assume advertising, like there's no lying in advertising, right? Sales pitches, and then flattery and slander and gossip and exaggerations, and it's just part of corporate America. And fortunately, it's not part of politics. And then the last one, covet. You know, everything is a competition today. It's the kid's happy with his cookie until somebody else at the desk next door, you know, in corporate America, gets two cookies. All of a sudden, you know, it's covet. I want what other people have. It's just all a competition. I want the boss's position. I want, the abilities and talents and successes and recognitions of other employees. Another person's promotion, their office, their desk, their computer, their pin set. It's just on and on. We just want what other people have. We're just hardwired in us. We want somebody else's spouse. Here's one for you. It happens in corporate America and all over the place more and more. We want somebody else's gender, right? Somebody else's gender looks better than our gender, and we entertain that, and it's off to the races, and you got all this gender confusion stuff going on. God didn't make me right. You know, he's held out on me. Here's another one in corporate America. Because it's a competition, the ladies have to have the same money as the guys, and they have to have the same numbers, you know, reaching the top of the corporate ladder, and that's just, it's got to happen, and those, so ladies want to be as unpregnant as guys. Covetousness, as opposed to assuming and being thankful for the role that God's given to me and what God's given to me. Or the biggest one in corporate America, wanting God's sovereignty and glory. And that's what all of these are about. And so, because of covetousness, we murder, commit adultery, we steal, we lie, not to mention the affront on the other commandments. All right, so what's the how-to? Okay, I'm guilty. Yeah, how do I get beyond this? Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. This is the how to live the 10. This is the top of your notes. This is the how to thrive inside the commandments. The commandments are like fences. And we got a pasture inside, and it's a lush, beautiful, incredible, marvelous pasture inside. Don't cross the fence. And Jesus, in some of the commands we're going to look at today, as he sheds light on them, he's going to make the fence a little tighter than it was. It's not just outwardly don't commit adultery. Don't commit adultery in your heart. The fence got a little narrower, but the grass is very beautiful, and everything is very beautiful on the inside. It's given to us for a reason, for the beauty of our lives and our witness to others in the culture. So how do you do this? How do you thrive inside the fence? Matthew 22, verse 36. The great commandment in the law is this: love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's passion. We have a passion for God. We want to please God. That's our driving force all day long, every day in corporate America or wherever we find ourselves. And the second one, which we're going to focus on mostly today, love your neighbor as yourself. What's the secret to thriving within these fences? Love others as you love yourself. Truly value other people. On these hang all of the laws. All right? So let's go through them a little bit slower this time. Don't murder. Commandment number 6 of the 10. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, this is the first book of the Bible, chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. So he's saying, this is back with, basically you had a family at this time, okay? You had Noah and boys and wives, okay? That's it. That's everybody on the planet, okay? And so he's instituting this for everybody. Everybody got it? Okay, this is for all of society. Capital punishment is a good and loving thing which embraces as its key doctrine the image of God inside of people, every person, all right? And that's the reason he gives. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God, God made man. Every person bears the image of God. They are infinitely valuable, and we know the seriousness of a crime by its penalty. The ultimate penalty is the death penalty, and you take a person's life created in the image of God from inception to death. You take that person's life made in the image of God by God, it's serious enough for the death penalty. That's God's prescription, all right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, we alluded to this a moment ago. You've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. That's in the Old Testament, that's in the New Testament, that's true. Whoever commits murder will be liable to the court. You're going to stand before the court, and you know Genesis 9, 6, it'll be capital punishment. That's a good and right thing. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be guilty before the court. Whoever shall say raca or airhead is guilty enough to go before the Supreme Court. Whoever shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go into a fiery hell. This is a big, big deal. Why? Because people are made in the image of God. Now, that's the fence. But how do we thrive in that fence? That's the coming up verses. Verse 23, the next verse. Here's how we thrive. Here's how we live this out. If you say, that's really hard to live out, and not call other people idiots and fools, and it's just, it's just, man, it's hard to not, you know, just despise other people and put myself above other people, and, you know, that's hard to do. And here's the Lord's solution. Verse 23, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, it'd be the same as coming here to worship the Lord. Okay, you're having your devotional time, or you're coming here to worship the Lord. Anyway, you're on your way to worship the Lord in some special way. And there you remember your brother has something against you. The solution to not commit, not living with a murderous, high-handed attitude, an attitude of despising another person, here it is. Leave your offering before the altar. Just put down your Bible, put down your money, put down whatever it is. Go. Be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. I'm not interested, God said, I'm not interested in hearing from you if you're out of sorts with other people. Whether you're out of sorts with them or they're out of sorts with you, there's a relationship problem. And get up, go get it right, then come back. At that, I was expecting the place to empty, but just kidding. But not too much, not really kidding that much, just kind of going, okay, you know. What's he saying? Friendship, love is the cure. How do we thrive inside that little weasel at work? Have I really tried to love that guy and sacrifice for that guy? Or do I just ignore him, hoping these bad feelings will go away? That neighbor next door, that uncle who's coming over for Thanksgiving. You got a good reason why you shouldn't this time, COVID thing, but anyway. You know what I'm talking about? Have we actually tried to pour love and sacrifice, love them, do good for them, pray for them? Our hearts follow our actions. If we want to not live with a murderous heart, that's the way to do it. It's hard. It's supernatural. But that's what we're called to do. That's the next passage. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. In the same flow of thought in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Right? Hate your enemy. That's just normal. That's what we do. Well, that's what the world does. That's not what representatives of the kingdom of heaven do. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. That's a choice to value them. We value our enemies, and we pray for them, those who persecute us, who give us a hard time. Prayer is the guiding force and the empowering force in all of this. We choose to value them. We're praying for them. We're asking God to guide us in order that we might be sons of our Father who is in heaven. We want to represent the Father. He is this way. He causes the sun to rise on everybody, the enemies and the good. He causes rain. That's a good thing in an agrarian society, to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous, on everybody. He blesses everybody. If you love those, and here's the question, who love you,
what reward have you if you do you know even tax gatherers do the same. If you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? That's the question. If we're going to represent the kingdom of heaven, it's not what's everybody else doing. It's not what fits in. It's what are you doing more than everybody else in the office, or everybody else in the family, or everybody else in the neighborhood? We are to be radically different as we choose to love. Love is how we thrive. It's how we pull this off. And so we've got a few suggestions. Oh, we're to be perfect as God is perfect. In other words, He's our Father. He loves His enemies. We are to love our enemies as well. Represent radically His heart in corporate America, in your family, in your neighborhood. Three suggestions: choose to love or value. It's a choice we make. Don't feel it. Don't worry about your emotions. Choose to value the person. And then find ways to serve them. And then your biggest goal is to share the gospel. Focus on eternal issues. Go, you know, what in my relationship is going to help this little weasel come to faith in Christ and be with me for all of eternity? That's the big question, right? Second of all, we do dialogue about life and death issues, and we've talked about these in the past. I've listed some of them there. And then we do politic and participate in sanctity of life issues. That's an important thing to do. How was, you know, the abolition of slavery? Where did that happen? You know, with William Wilberforce and with the church and Martin Luther King and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, those things are good when they're done in the right way, and we want to participate and continue to do so. Karen leads 40 Days of Life, for example. Numerous other things. We want to be involved in those things. Number seven, don't commit adultery. That's the fence. Don't be having sex with somebody who's not your wife or your husband. Don't commit adultery. But in Matthew 5, verse 27, not in your notes, just jot it down, Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say to you that everybody who looks on a woman to lust for her in his heart is committing adultery in their heart. Okay? So this, the fence is a little narrower than just not outwardly doing it. Don't even do it in the heart. So how do we thrive? That's like hard, man. That's like really, really hard. How do we thrive inside the fence? You know, for girls, it's all the fantasy stuff going on. For guys, it's all the porn stuff going on. And, you know, and marriage isn't going so good. So how do we thrive inside this fence? Or we're single. For married couples, Ephesians 5, verse 25 and following, here's how we thrive. Husbands, love your wives. How much am I to love my wife? How much am I to choose to value my wife? In the same way that Christ, with the depth with which Christ values the church, I am to value my wife. And I'm to sacrifice for my wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, value them in the same way or with the same depth that Christ valued or loved the church, that would be you and me, and gave himself up for her. What's he saying? Love and sacrifice. Love is known, the depth of love is known by the level of a sacrifice. And so if I'm going to overcome this thing of adultery, at least in heart, if not outwardly, I've got to focus on my spouse, for those of us who are married, and love them to the hilt and sacrifice for them. As we sacrifice for them, the emotions of love follow. I'm going to say it real plain. Do what lovers do, and you'll feel what lovers feel. There it is. There's your 10-week sermon. 10 weeks of sermons on marriage. I don't care how you feel. I don't give a rip how you feel about your spouse right now. I don't care. You do with your spouse what a lover would do with your spouse. You will feel in the course of time what a lover feels. Same with an enemy. You treat your enemy with love, with sacrifice, in a supernatural way, because God's got to empower it. In the course of time, you will even emotionally love that guy who wants to take you down. Our emotions follow our choices. And so that's what he's saying here. Love and sacrifice for your spouse. You'll have an incredible marriage. The goal is that he might, verse 26, sanctify her. That's Christ's goal for us, our goal for our wives. What does sanctify mean? Set us apart as wholly devoted to Christ. If I'm a decent husband, my one goal has to be, with my kids, the goal's got to be honor. We talked about that. With my wife, the number one, top of the pile, got to have it, number one goal has to be her sanctification. her set apartness unto Christ. If I'm saying, doing anything that's harming that, that's diminishing that in any way, I got to knock it off. I got to do what encourages her in her walk with Jesus Christ. That's being set apart to Christ. That's got to be the great goal. When that's happening and we're sacrificing and choosing to love, we're going to have an incredible marriage. Karen and I have an incredible marriage. I love being with Karen. But because we're both following God's prescription. And verse 28, another illustration, love your wives as your own bodies. Why? Because Christ loves the church. That's his body. Again, it's the model of Christ. And so we take care, we love. But both of those illustrations are love. Verse 25, verse 28, choose the value and then sacrifice. All right? We are one flesh, verse 31. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church, verse 32. In other words, as he uses this illustration, he's going, I want you to have an incredible marriage, but as you have an incredible marriage, understand that as your marriage goes, your witness goes. And when the locker room talk is going on at work, don't be arrogant, don't be prideful, all that kind of thing, but where you can humbly speak about your love for your bride. You're different that way. And you may be laughed at the moment, but when that guy is in trouble, he'll get you alone somewhere. He's going to go, talk to me. That's the guy. All these people, that's the guy people are going to listen to. The guy that doesn't murder in heart and isn't slandering people and trying to climb on top of the people and get up the company ladder. That guy's going to be listened to by other people. He's influencing America. And that's what we're talking about. This guy who has a heart for his wife, and again, in a humble, appropriate way, is communicating an intense love for his wife. Guys are going to listen to that guy. Not in the group, maybe, but privately, they will. Okay? We're going to be different than other people. So how do you thrive? You love your wife to the hilt. And I wish I had time to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 2 and following, but basically that passage is about don't deprive one another. Husbands, romance your wife, give your time to your wife, devote your attention to your wife, give her the romance she needs. Wives, give your attention to, this is a command, give your attention to your husband, give him the sex, romance, and everything else that he needs. You put yourself, you just pour yourself creatively, passionately into each other, your emotions will follow. Absolutely guaranteed. Why is that needed? Verse 5, because you're going to be tempted because of your lack of self-control if you don't do that. God's just being honest. Okay, this is again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 and following, or really verse 1 and following. All right? So read that, study through that on your own as married couples. Make sure you're devoting yourselves to each other. You're thriving in your marriage. You're not going to be tempted by junk food. Amen? Okay? As tempted. All right? The path to adultery, avoid it. The first suggestion, practice and enjoy the beauty of marriage, including meeting each other's needs. Be a student of your spouse. Study them. What are their needs? Meet those needs sacrificially. Devote your heart and your practice to your spouse. Your emotions will follow. I don't care what you feel like. And then, avoid the path to adultery is the second suggestion. Just say no to pornography as best you can. Put up boundaries, and I'll be glad to talk to you about that and the boundaries I have on my toys. Just do what you can. We'll be glad to help you with that. Ladies, try to avoid the whole fantasy thing. You set your mind on Scripture, memorize Scripture, focus on ministry, thoughts about things that are good and wholesome and right. And then the unwise interactions. Just you're not going there. You're not taking the trip with a single lady, with another lady. You're just not doing it. You and a lady, business trip, not going to happen. Fire me. I'm not doing it. Okay? If you're thinking about, and I'm real serious right now, if you're thinking about adultery, and probably somebody here right now is thinking about adultery, you're sizing it up. My marriage's not going so good. I'm actually thinking about adultery right now. I want you to read slowly and prayerfully Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Jot it down. Please, everybody jot it down. It doesn't mean you're thinking about adultery if you jot it down, okay? This is so you can help the person you're... Okay, Proverbs, book of Proverbs, 5, 6, and 7. I can't believe all the guys writing it down right now. No, look, write it down, because you can help somebody else with this. And it will spell out, and I guarantee you, as a pastor, I'm guaranteeing you, these words are true. You'll lose it all. It's not worth it. These words will horrify you, and they should. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, seeing that, not what Hollywood says, seeing the inside story, I am not a setup for adultery because I'm a pastor. I am horrified by the experiences I've had with other couples. And I'm talking about senior couples also in their 70s and 80s. Hello? Okay? So all the way around. And if you can, want to influence America, mentor another couple. One that, you know, marriage is not going so good, or a younger couple. We got to move along. Don't steal. Number 8, do not steal. That's the fence. And the first passage I've given to you is stealing from God. You know, start with the Lord. Be honest with Him. By the way, how much does God own of your the money in your wallet right now? Yeah, He actually does. Got to remind ourselves of that, right? I open my wallet. Hey, look, I got $2, man. I can spend. It's my $2. I can spend. I'm a preacher, so it's $2. I can spend it any way I want. It's my. Wait a minute. We're supposed to tithe. Okay, 20 cents goes to God. I think I got that right. I got a Medity High School education, so I think it's 20 cents, right? Is that right? Goes to God. I got, you know, $1.80. My $1.80, right? I think God owns it all. I think God's been very generous, giving me 90%. And out of that, He wants me to be generous with other people. And so, will a man rob God? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Yet you are robbing me. The whole nation of you is robbing me. You know you need to be tithing. And why tithe? What's the purpose? To meet the needs of other folks. It's not that God needs the money. You're robbing me, but I want you to get the picture that you're robbing me when you don't give me the tenth plus offerings on top of that. You're cursed with a curse because you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Everybody's doing it. Doesn't make it right. Verse 10, now listen to this. That's the fence, but now here is the thriving inside the fence. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. It'd be local storehouses that the priests would oversee, the Levites would oversee, so that there may be food in my house. Deuteronomy 14, verse 28, said that food went to who? The religious leadership, the alien, the poor, the widow, the orphan, whoever needed it. And so it's not that, you know, you just got to give and then it rots. We're giving because we have a heart for folks in need, and to keep the ministry running solidly, all right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, if you're stealing, knock it off. That's what he says. Labor, performing with your own hands what is good, do good labor, moral labor, in order that you may have something to share with him who has need. So we go to work, and we're working to get money to do what? To help people. We got to meet our needs, but we love others, and we want to meet the needs of other folks. That's the goal, all right? So the fence is stop stealing, but how do we thrive? We want to earn money to help other folks. Want to give it to ministry. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, at work. Slaves is used here, but we can use the employees, okay? Obey those who are in charge of you, fear and trembling, sincerity of heart, as to Christ. You got to be the best. You know, your work is your witness. As you're working under the Lord. I got my job done. I got some time to go online now and just kind of hang. No, you don't have your job done. It's never done. Your job is to work as unto the Lord. You got what your boss asked you to do done. Do more. Figure out ways you can benefit the company as if the company is owned by Christ Himself. That's what Christians do. Work as slaves or servants of Christ, from the heart, goodwill as to the Lord. Masters, you all do the same thing. Treat your employees the same way. So be generous with God, be generous with those in need, and be generous with your employer. Go above and beyond what you're getting paid to do. Number 9, you can see I'm hurrying. Number 9. You shall not lie or bear false witness against your neighbor. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and following. God hates lying. That's what he's saying. I hate haughty eye. I hate pride. And I hate a lying tongue. I hate it. And so then a little bit further down, I hate false witnesses who utter lies. God says, I despise lying. Why? Because he's a God of truth. God took out Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. Capital punishment. Why did he do that? The church is just getting started. It's just getting going good. And God comes, and a guy, all he does is lie. He had a motive for doing it, but he just lied. He didn't hurt anybody. God took him out. Wife comes along, she lies, God took her out as well. Now, he hadn't continued that practice, for the most part, but what's he saying? God said, I detest lying. If you love me, get rid of lying. Knock it off. Don't do it anymore. Be a person of truth. Ephesians 4, verse 15, here's how to thrive. Speak truth in love. We want to know truth, and we want to speak it as we love other people. Love guides us in what we say to others. We got a few suggestions. Study the truth. It's something that happens when we spend time studying. When you have a daily devotional time, you're studying truth. Something happens on the inside where truth becomes more and more beautiful. We begin to despise deception and lying, which is what Satan is all about. Study truth and speak only truth in love. That means you don't have to speak all the truth to everybody all the time. You know, does this dress make me look fat? Be careful with that one. Speak only the truth, but do it in love. And the second suggestion, speak promises in a James 4:13 kind of way. What's James 4:13? Anybody know? Yeah, don't be arrogant and say that tomorrow you're going to go here and do this or do that. You know, when you say that, you're being arrogant. You don't know you're going to even be alive tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. So if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. And that's got to be the state of our heart. And so we've got to say, in our words to our kids and our spouses and to other people, my plan is, Steve, to be there Friday. But not, I will definitely be there Friday. That's arrogant. I definitely plan to be there Friday. But you follow what I'm saying? You know, so we got to be careful with that. We want to be people of the truth. And that's the same with our employers. We plan to do this, that, and the other thing. Definitely on our A-list, you know, okay? And don't exaggerate. Don't embellish. You know, don't flatter. Also, compliments are good. But flattery is, you know, you're kind of lying to get something from the person. Gossip. Don't do that. Don't pass along unverified information. I'm appalled, quite frankly, at the information that comes across the internet. Things are just sent along. They're not verified, and you're sending them along. Don't do that. Don't hear me. Don't do that. You don't know if you don't know it's true, don't pass it along, verbally, internet, or any other way. Don't do it. Okay? We got to be people of the truth matters to God, and it's got to matter to us. Why? Because we love one another. Only the truth, okay? The truth in love is how we behave. Number 10, don't covet. This is the one probably driving the others. It's everything's just a competition. Don't covet your neighbor's house, wife, servant, ox, donkey, anything that belongs to your neighbor, their car, their, you know, whatever it is. You know, they got the brand new car, and you know, we got don't covet. What do we do? How do we thrive inside that love? If we truly love our neighbor, we're going to be happy for them. You celebrate. You rejoice with those who rejoice. Love drives us to do that. And so, 1 Timothy 6, you have a passage about contentment. And with the basics, we're content. And that sets us free to rejoice in the good of other people. Some suggestions on this one without going through all of 1 Timothy 6, but I would encourage you to read that on your own time. Three suggestions. Choose to thank God for his blessings on friends, neighbors, associates, family. In other words, driven by love, we celebrate with those who God has blessed. You know, invite her over to somebody's house, and it's an extravagant house. It's got everything that you hopefully want to have one day kind of thing, you know. Is your heart free to go, thank you, God, for blessing this couple or blessing this individual? Or is there jealousy? What's going on? See, jealousy would indicate a lack of love for that person. If I'm truly focused on this person and they're well blessed by God, then I'm content, and thankful for what I have, it's kind of those two elements, then I am able to go, God, thank you for blessing this person or this couple or this family as you have. Amen? It's a beautiful, freeing thing. It's got to start with contentment and a deep love for the person that you're around. Or, you know, again, the associate gets a promotion. God, yeah, I wanted that. I'm honest with you. I'm kind of hurting. But you know what? I love that little weasel. And I'm glad he got the promotion because I love him or her. That's hard. It's supernatural. But what do you do different than other people? Are we representing? All right. The next one is suggestion number two. Thank God for His blessings on the rich. We've talked about the wealth gap, and you're going to hear a lot about that, I guess, upcoming. How horrible it is that there's a wealth gap. There's a wealth gap between you and your friends. You got more than some of your friends. You got a lot less than some of your friends. Is it a problem? No. Absolutely not. You celebrate God's blessing on them. Is the American wealth gap an issue? That the rich are getting more and more filthy, just way over the top, ridiculously rich. Is that a problem? Only if you're covetous. Only if you're covetous. If you're not covetous, it's no problem whatsoever. Because we've been through this, because they are investing their money, hopefully, in the infrastructure of America, giving people's jobs, et cetera, et cetera. We've covered all this, okay? The only reason that's a problem, and you're going to hear about it over and over again in next year, the only reason that's a problem is one word, covetousness. And as believers, get over it. Don't go there. If you feel that in your heart, identify it as a lack of love for God and for others, a distrust in God. And if God's blessed others with incredible wealth, praise Him. Praise Him. Hopefully they can handle it. Okay? All right? And then the last one, thank God for His blessing on you. You know, thank God for the American privilege. Right? We're all privileged in America. We got it way better than most of the world. Don't feel guilty about it. Thank God for the American privilege. Thank God for the privilege He's given to you. Rejoice in our God. Amen? All right, I'm over time. Father, I give you thanks for your grace today. And, you know, as we look at the commandments, wow, you know, on the one level, these are right and good. We know it. They're simple, and why do we find these so hard? And I think the answer is our distrust in you, our lack of love for you, and our lack of love for other people, just not making the choices to really value and focus on others and serve them and put our time and money and energy into the well-being of even our enemies. Lord Jesus, guide us to be different, representatives of the kingdom. And thank you for growing us in Christ-likeness in the process. Jesus is our ultimate example. He didn't need a bunch of stuff, and He was hated, and He had all of these things, and yet responded in a perfect way with each of these temptations. Murder, adultery, stealing, lying, coveting. In a perfect way, with each one of these things, because He was so filled with love for other folks and for you and trust in you. And so, God, we pray that you'd grow us in that same way. And Father, we pray that you would have your perfect way in us regarding trusting Christ. As we look at these, we're convicted of sin. We know we need a Savior. We've broken all 10 of your commandments in millions of times, literally, in heart, if not outwardly. We need a Savior. Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross, paying the penalty of our sin on your body on that cross. Thank you for dying, giving up your life in our place. And Jesus, right now, in the best way I know how, and speak these words to Him. Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I am a sinner. I am on my way to hell. Even the expression calling somebody a fool makes me guilty enough to go into a hell forever, let alone the thousands, millions of times I've broken so many commandments, all the commandments. And so Jesus, right now, convicted of sin, I trust you as my Savior. Thank you for paying the penalty of my sin. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for rising again, showing victory over sin and death. Thank you for ascending into heaven. You're alive right now. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I trust you. I trust you as Lord. I trust you as Savior. Be my King. Be my all. In your name I pray. Amen. This area is open if you want prayer for anything, want to talk about anything. We're late to get to the life group, so a life group start at 5:30. Make your way to one of the life groups. If you're not sure where to go, come on down here. We'll be glad to guide you or talk to somebody in the lobby who may look like they know what they're doing. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.